gospel meetings go through Thursday, but that one did, and I certainly had a good time with a lot of people there. I've known that church in Caldwell for many years, and it was really good to reconnect with a lot of old friends that I have known, and so certainly is good also at the same time to be back. Right after morning services, I want to have a brief meeting about feeding the football team this Thursday. So anyone who's willing to help out with that in any way or can be there on Thursday, I would encourage you to be able to stay. So I never really did like taking tests in school. That wasn't my favorite thing. But there was one kind of test that I always liked. And here's what it was. Sometimes you had a teacher who would give you what I call a pre-test. In other words, the day before the official test, he or she would give the test. And you take the test, and after it, you sit there in your seat, and the teacher went over the answers. And so you graded yourself as he or she went over the answers. And then, because of that, you made the necessary corrections. Therefore, the next day when you took the official test, what did you do? You knew what was on the test, right? You already knew the answers. Those are my favorite kind of tests. Take it the day before, do your best, but because you want to get a good grade, make the corrections, and then take the test. You do that, guess what? You pass. You pass. You know, if you think about it, life in a lot of ways is like that. The Bible teaches us in numerous places that there will be a judgment day. And by judgment day, I mean Jesus is coming back. He's coming again. And one of the things about the day of judgment is, for instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, that everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and will give an account of the things we do in this life. As Christians, we understand that Jesus is coming back and that there will be an account given for everyone's life. But here's the thing. The test in regard to what we're graded upon or judged upon is the Word of God. And now is the time, in one sense, to make, now listen to this, the corrections. Here's one thing I've noticed about life. Most people, we don't like to be corrected, do we? Sometimes being told we're wrong or being corrected is offensive. We get angry. We tend to want to justify our wrongs. We'll do whatever it is because we don't like corrections. But I'm going to tell you this. If we don't listen to correction now, how shall we do when we stand before God without excuse in taking His correction? That's what I want to talk to you about this morning, actually. I want to talk to you about the idea of what I call the test of correction. And as God's children, how do we respond when we receive correction? And there are overall 4 points. First, I want to talk about, and there's not any specific text here, but if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. First, I want to talk about the standard of correction. You know, if we're ever going to receive correction in life, what is overall, as Christians, the standard that we should listen to, that we should heed, right? Secondly, I want to go to Scripture and consider how there are ways we receive correction. What are ways we receive correction? There's the standard of correction. There's the ways we receive correction, okay? But then thirdly, I want to talk about how do we effectively receive correction? How do we effectively receive correction? And then I want to close out actually with the fourth place of five questions about correction. Five questions about correction. Well, let's talk about first off the standard of correction. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that all Scripture is breathed out by God, or given to us, some other translations say, by the inspiration of God. In other words, all of the writings of the Bible come from God. It is God-breathed. God breathed through man the message that he wanted him to write. For instance, Paul here is writing to Timothy, the second letter to Timothy. Paul is an inspired apostle of God. And Paul is saying all of the writings of Scripture are from God. But here's the thing. What is the point of the writings of Scripture? Notice he says there, the writings of God are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, verse 17, may be complete, equipped for every good work. In other words, the Word of God is the standard of which we learn what we do wrong, but also we learn how to do right. It is the Word of God, according to verse 17, that equips us to be ultimately faithful children of God. I've said this for years. The best book on counseling is the Bible, the Word of God. The best book on understanding grieving is the Bible, the Word of God. The best book on understanding worry and anxiety and how to overcome it is the Bible, the Word of God. The best book on understanding anger and how to rid ourselves from anger is the Bible, the Word of God. The best book on marriage is the Word of God. And the list can go on, that when it comes to either personal problems in our lives, emotional issues in our life, relational issues in our life, or our, more importantly, relationship with God, the Bible is the source of wisdom for which we learn what is wrong, but how to do right. It is profitable for correction. No, there are other ways we may receive correction. As a guy, there have been many occasions in my life where I have been corrected on how to properly wear a tie. Or maybe I've been corrected that, you know, the belt does not match the tie, or your shoes don't match your shirt, right? There's always fashion rules that I've seen all of my life. Well, there's nothing wrong with heeding to modern trends or fashion rules, but I think we need to understand at the same time that's not as important as heeding to God's standard. In fact, here's something I want to tell you. Anytime we take correction in our life, because it's all going to happen to us, we need to honestly consider, okay, is this from God or man? Is this a matter of opinion, you know? Maybe you should dress like this, or, you know, maybe you, is it a matter of opinion, or is it a matter of Scripture? Is it a matter of sin, or is it a matter of not sin, right? I remember the gospel meeting I had last week. One of the things, I was trying to break down the Old Testament in the sermon, and I said the first five books of the Old Testament are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and I forgot Deuteronomy. I forgot to mention Deuteronomy. And somebody come afterwards and corrected me about that. That's fine. You could correct me about that. But that's not a sin to accidentally forget, including the book of Deuteronomy, in a thing. We do that all the time. But when it comes to real serious matters, such as right and wrong, is it from God? Because anytime we receive correction that originates from God, we must listen to the correction. And this is the time, perhaps, where kids may say, yeah, preacher, but what about when my parent says to clean my room? Where in the Bible does it say to clean your room, right? And you know what? You're right. Nowhere in the Bible does it say anything about cleaning the room. But the Bible does teach in Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So to clean your room actually is a command from God if mom and dad give such a command. And to disobey that is actually to disobey God. So in one sense, we can reason a lot of times. Is it from God? Well, God gave mom and dad the authority over children. Or, you know, where in the Bible, I've actually heard people say, where in the Bible, because it's deer season, where in the Bible does it say to get a hunting license? And you're right, nowhere in the Bible does it specifically say you got to get a hunting license to hunt. But the Bible does teach us in Romans 13 to obey the laws of the land. And if the laws of the land say you need to get a hunting license, then guess what? We need to get a hunting license if we want to go deer hunting or any other kind of hunting or public fishing or anything of that nature. You know, so my point is anytime we receive correction in our life, we seriously need to consider the standard of correction. Is it just an opinion? Is it just a mistake that's not a sin? Or is it a sin that needs to be dealt with in our life? Secondly, what are ways we receive correction? Well, I've noticed there are five ways we oftentimes receive correction. Number one, sometimes we receive correction in public settings. In Bible class, just a little bit ago, we're going through the book of Ephesians. And we're in Ephesians chapter 4, and there are all kinds of things about living in Ephesians chapter 4 that we talked about in Bible class. You know, we talked about anger, we talked about sensuality, we talked about a lot of things there. And oftentimes, just like right now, we receive correction in public settings, like in Bible class settings. We receive correction at times through sermons, right? Those are one of the ways we receive correction. We receive it in public settings. And oftentimes in these public settings, it's not as personal, is it? I've had people come out and say to me, you must have been talking about me today. And my response was, I was probably talking about everybody. If I hit you, I hit you. And that's not a bad thing. But at no time do are sermons ever designed or intend to single anyone out. That's not how this works, okay? But correction sometimes comes through settings such as this, public settings, sermons, Bible classes, groups. Secondly, and perhaps a more effective way to receive correction, is our personal study time. Our personal study time. Church, I can't stress enough the extreme importance of the habit of studying God's Word every day. All of us look through a mirror every day, don't we? I would say most of us. Most everybody, before you leave the house, you look in an actual mirror. And the reason why you look in an actual mirror is to make corrections for yourself, right? You know, if your hair's out of place, or if your face is dirty, or whatever, you make corrections, physically speaking, right? Men and women. Now, some people may spend more time in front of the mirror than others, let's be honest, but here's the deal. The Bible is likened in James chapter 1 to a mirror that we're to look into. And when we look in the mirror, we are to see ourselves. And there are times, and I don't know about you, I don't know how you cannot at some point study the Bible and look and see that there are corrections that we must make in our life. And I truly believe that one of the key ingredients to growing as a child of God is to look in God's mirror each day and to see the corrections we need to make. Just like we look in a physical mirror. Thirdly, another way we receive correction is through others in the sense of personal conversations. I remember when the prophet Nathan rebuked David when he had been overtaken in the sin of murder and adultery there in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And the ending was what you intended when David, after he was confronted with this sin, comes out and says, I have sinned. David would have never really repented of the sins that he had committed there had not someone specifically gone to him and says, David, you're the man. David, you're the man that sinned. And that's the thing, too, is sometimes in our lives, by the way, it is necessary for us to receive correction on a more one-on-one level. Sometimes that could come in the area of counseling. Sometimes the Bible teaches Christians to go to other Christians in Galatians 6 and verse 1 who've been overtaken in a sin and to talk with them about the situation or the problem. You know, James chapter 5 verses 19 and 20 talks about you take a brother away from a lifestyle of sin, you've saved a soul from death. It's a good thing to do that, basically. It's not an easy thing. It's not always a pleasant thing because, again, there's a side of us because of pride or whatever. We don't like to receive correction. But the third way we receive correction is through personal conversations. Here's the fourth way. Sometimes we receive corrections in a public manner. 1 Timothy chapter 5, you know, you're in 2 Timothy 3. For instance, go over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. In particular there, you look at verse 20. Here is an example of a public correction. Notice the Bible says this, "As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear." There is a sense here, as you follow, for instance, the what we call steps of church discipline at times in Matthew 18, that if a Christian is gone back into the world and living a life of sin, there comes a point that after you personally go to them or others go to them, that you, according to Matthew 18, tell it to the church. And that's what Paul is talking about. Rebuke them in the presence of all. Encourage that person in front of others to repent of sin. So sometimes correction, as some of the final steps as a last resort, comes in a public way. Sometimes, by the way, fifthly, finally, correction comes in the hands of God. Whether that be church discipline or discipline from God. More on that some other time. Let's move on. Number three. So the standard of correction, let's just review. Church is the Word of God. We all have to make corrections in our life. It is always necessary. We'll never reach the point of perfection in this life that we're without sin. We all need to make corrections in our life. God's Word is the standard. Those are the five ways which times we receive correction. But let me mention this to you. How do we effectively receive correction? I've learned something about coaching basketball. One, I'll probably never be a very good basketball coach. But two, I've learned something about basketball players. One of the things is sometimes you have players who'll ask you, "What do I got to do to get better?" They have a heart that wants to improve their game. And whenever you have a player that asks you, "What corrections do I need to make? How do I become a better basketball player?" They have a heart ready to listen. They have a heart ready to want to know. They have what we call, a desire to be better. I've known other players to do this. They don't have a desire to really be better because they already think they're really good at basketball. And so anytime you try to make corrections on how you shoot the ball or how you dribble or how you play defense, and when they don't listen to you, what happens? Somebody else better comes along and takes their spot. And in turn, they get less playing time. And in turn, sometimes I've noticed when players get less playing time, guess what happens? They tend to blame the coach and not themselves. And even sometimes the parents chime in and do the same thing. That's why you have a lot of people not wanting to coach anymore today in a lot of sports because of parents. That's another sermon, right? But you notice, if you've ever coached anything, you notice there's a big difference in the player that has the mindset of, "I want to be better," and the player that has the mindset of, "I'm already good. I don't need to listen to anything you have to tell me." Over time, it shows. You know, we can take another area of life. Let's just talk about cooking. You know, how many chefs you probably see on TV or whatever, you really think a lot of these five-star chefs or world-renowned chefs just became that way overnight or the first time they ever cooked? No, no, no. I would like to think a good chef becomes successful because they seek to always improve and want to know more things about cooking, but also they learn from their mistakes. They're able maybe to receive corrections. You know, I don't know if you've made something sometime for the first time, whatever it may be, it probably didn't taste good. Well, what do you do? Well, if you want to be a better chef, you learn from your mistakes, tweak a few ingredients, and over time, maybe you finally, after 3, 4, 5 tries, you make something that tastes pretty good. You know, that's the thing. In so many aspects of life, whether it be wanting to be a better, better carpenter, a better chef, a better athlete, a better student, whatever it is, if there is a desire to be better, and an open mind to learn to be better, and a willingness to see that what I'm doing is wrong and here's how to be right, you're going to have a better athlete, you're going to have a better chef, you're going to have a better student, you're going to have a better worker, whatever it may be. Now, I give you all of those examples because ultimately it's the same concept when it comes to wanting to be a follower of Jesus. There must be within all of us a desire to want to be more like Christ. Here's the thing. I don't know if Christians will ever effectively receive correction unless we understand that, one, we're not perfect, two, we're sinners and we still have sin in our life, and three, an admiration for Christ and a desire to be like Christ. Matthew 5 talks about, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness' sake, for they shall be filled. There is a desire, in other words, to want to do the will of God. And in that desire to do the will of God is also a desire ready to receive correction to know how to do the will of God. Now, let me give you some motives oftentimes that I think gives us the desire to do the will of God. I think sometimes a broken life can create in us a desire to do the will of God. I'll give you an example, and I'm just referring to scriptures today because there's so many to talk about. For instance, in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son, when the son left his father's home there in Luke 15, many of you are familiar with this parable, and he lived a life of rebellious living, and then when all of his money went out and times became hard, he lived a life with a bunch of pigs. And for a Jewish man, that was as low as life can get, to literally live with pigs and eat what pigs eat, because that was an unclean animal. That represents a life of rock bottom. That represents, in other words, a life of extreme drug addiction or alcohol addiction. That represents, in other words, a rock-bottom life of a person whose behavior has run off everyone in their life because they're angry about life, or maybe because they've had some mistreatment about life. They've in turn mistreat others in their life. You know, there's a point where people get to life and they may, without God, and they say, I can't stand my life. I'm no longer happy. I'm not joyous about life. You know, there's a better life to live. I want to live better. And that's when someone hits rock bottom at times. Or another way, when someone hits rock bottom, or even not rock bottom, sometimes there's a desire to do better because there's guilt over sin. Godly sorrow, the Bible says, leads to repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. And whenever there is guilt for sin, there's ultimately a desire to be relieved of that guilt. And the real true way to relieve guilt, by the way, is to repent of sin, turn away from sin. It's to acknowledge we've done wrong, but experience the emotion of remorse for doing wrong and the desire to do right. When you have that, you're able and ready to receive correction. Let me give you two other things. A desire to receive correction also comes from trust and understanding that I know God knows what He's talking about. What do I mean by that? God knows more about how to have a joyous marriage than anybody else. And so what His Word says in regard to marriage is something we must heed. God knows more, and I've kind of said these earlier, about how to be at peace with other people than any other book or any other person in this world. And if we really want to understand world peace, individual peace, peace with others, guess what? There's a trust I have that God's Word is the solution. Why? Because God knows what He's talking about. And because God knows what He's talking about, He knows more than I know. There's a sense there where I am ready and willing to receive correction from His Word. You know, in the Bible, you go in the book of Proverbs, for instance, over and over again, it mentions basically ways, and it describes those who don't receive correction and those who do receive correction. And while we don't have time to look at these specifically, let me just give you an example. For instance, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and correction. If we refuse to receive corrections, the Bible calls us, in other words, foolish. If we're willing to receive correction, the Bible says actually that has an impact of how we view God. If we reverence God, if we have a healthy sense of fear for God, and that's the point there, we're willing to receive correction. But if we don't know God, we don't care about God, there's a sense where we don't really care what God says. Or how about Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 1 talks about those who receive knowledge love knowledge, but those who reject God's counsel, literally Proverbs 12:1 says, is stupid. Or how about Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 32 talks about if we're willing to receive correction, we gain intelligence. But if we're not willing to receive correction, the Bible says we despise ourselves. You think about that. I've often thought about that. If we are a person who never wants to admit wrong, if we're individuals who don't want to receive correction, we really truly do not love ourselves. We deceive ourselves in the thinking that we do, but the Bible says if we refuse to receive correction, the truth is we despise ourselves. You listen to instruction, and that leads us to the path of life. We reject instructions. We actually can cause others even to go astray and not just ourselves, Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 17. We listen to an instruction or correction. That means we have an open mind. We reject it. The Bible calls us hard-hearted, Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 10. Here's what I want to do. I'm going to go to one more passage of Scripture, and we're going to close out. I want you to go with me in your Bibles this morning to Proverbs chapter 9. And I want to look at three verses here, verses 7 through 10, and I want to ask you five questions about correction. One of the more important things we do in life, in growing into the image of Christ, is first the ability to receive correction. The Word of God is our source of correction. There are different ways we can receive correction. The ultimate desire from correction is from a broken life or guilt from sin or a trust in God's word or an admiration for God's word. But here's what I want you to see, a picture from the Bible of those who will and will not receive correction. Notice verse 7 of Proverbs 9. The Bible says, "Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury." You hear that? You correct some people, they may physically harm you, if not verbally abuse you. That's what he's saying there. And that is the wicked man, or that is the scoffer. But keep reading. Notice verse 8. "Do not reprove a scoffer, or he'll hate you." You deliver some people the truth, and they'll despise you for it, in other words. Or listen to this. "Give instruction in contrast, or reprove a wise man, and he'll love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he'll be wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he'll increase in learning." You see that? You know, sometimes, let's be honest, receiving correction is not easy, is it? But a wise man will appreciate you for it. A wise man will love you for it. A wise man will learn from it. But a foolish man will hate you for it. A foolish man will lash out and attack you for it. A foolish man won't have it, in other words. So here are five questions. Question number one. Individually, how do we respond when we receive correction? How do we respond to sermons, or hopefully at times our personal study, when we're corrected by the Word of God? Is it something like here, we get mad at the preacher, we get mad at the Bible class teacher, or maybe we've stopped studying? I wonder sometimes, have we stopped studying the Bible because we know the Bible will rebuke us? Because we know God's word will correct us, we just don't have anything to do it, as if we can avoid any kind of correction in our lives. Let's just not study anymore. I mean, that's crazy, isn't it? How do we respond when we receive correction? Question number two, do we have special standards for who can correct us? Are there special standards for who can correct us? Are there only certain people can correct me? Number three, do we often respond with personal attacks when corrected? I call this, in one sense, a defense mechanism. That any time maybe we're corrected, we immediately want to go, as in a personal setting, yeah, but you do this. We see that in marriages. We see that with children. We see that in the workplace. At any time, we can never receive correction. And if we do, immediately we put up this barrier and we immediately criticize back, as if criticizing back somehow justifies the wrong that we do. So question number three, do we, whenever we're corrected, respond with personal attacks and implicitly or unintentionally use that as a means of justification to not receive correction in our hearts? Number four, how hard is it for us to say, I was wrong, or I am sorry? How hard is it to say, I was wrong, or I am sorry? I'm going to say this, if you don't say that much, you may be one of those who have a hard time saying it. If you're not willing to say I was wrong or sorry, you're unwilling to say it. Because the truth is, there comes a time in all of our lives where we have to say the words, I was wrong. Number five, finally, how often do we shift the blame of our wrongs on others? There is a sense in the world today that that is one of the biggest responses towards wrong and towards sin. It's always someone else's fault. There is a sense that we live in a world today to reduce guilt and to pacify or avoid correction in our life. We want to be the victim. We want to blame what we do wrong on other people to justify ourselves. And I'm here to tell you this, church. The test of correction, as I said at the beginning of this lesson, is something that, to a certain degree, is a struggle or hard for all of us. But I'm going to tell you this. If we're unwilling to receive correction in our life now from the Word of God, what shall we do when we stand before God and give an account of our lives? You cannot run. You cannot hide. You cannot justify. We will not be able to make excuses before an all-knowing and almighty God. Thankfully, we know the answers to that judgment now. And thankfully, today is a day where we can begin making those corrections so that we may hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the invitation of Christ and you realize that the gospel is, by its very nature, confronts us and corrects us of sin, and you realize your life of sin is not worth living any longer, and you want to turn to the Lord to become one of His followers, if you believe Jesus to be the Messiah, the Son of God, make a decision to turn away from a life of sin. That's repentance. Confess you believe Him to be the Christ, and from that confession we'll baptize you, as the Bible teaches, to have your sins washed away.